Hey, good morning to everyone who's here this morning. Another day to worship God. What a privilege, what a blessing. So we're looking at how we can be effective in God's kingdom. And that's a tricky question maybe because we tend to think that we got to put forth more effort and we got to try harder. And somehow maybe the harder we try, the less it seems to work. And how do we get this thing done? I looked at Apostle Paul and I just marvel at the life that was lived there. And my heart is missions. My heart is seeing souls won. My heart is seeing churches started and churches functioning and churches thriving. And if there's anyone that was able to do that, it was Apostle Paul. And I think tomorrow night we'll look a little bit at some mission methods where some places he was there for a couple of weeks and then he moved on and there was a church started there that thrived. How does this work? We might try for years and not see much happen. So contemplating these things, I was led to a passage I'd like to look at here this morning. If you could turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. This is kind of a personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, and I think if we look deeper, we could see this is the secrets to the success of the life. And some of you, as far as your Christian life, you're just starting out, and you've got like this, how should I say it, this life before you, this page that is empty, and how are you going to fill it? How are you going to make something of your life? Is that something that grips your heart this morning? And I trust it is if you want to be used of God. And you can look back, and I'm sure looking back, there's lots of regrets. There's lots of, for myself, lots of things we should have understood, lots of things we should have done different. But how can we avoid the failures? How can we be sure that our life, we're not just spinning our wheels? And in the end, we realize we've not really accomplished anything. Being on a mission field and being there for a number of years, and we see people come, we see people go. And I worked with many people that was just really a blessing. And they were useful, they served well, they fit their spot. And then there's others, not many, but there's some that came that if you give an evaluation, you think, better off they would have just stayed at home. Better off if they would have just done something else. And that's a very difficult and sad situation. What were the reasons? Was it because they weren't prepared? Was it because they weren't equipped? How can I avoid it that I leave Bethel Bible School and they say, well, we'd have been better off if he just wouldn't have been here. We really didn't. He caused more problems than he actually did good. I think if we can have a life of just a brokenness and humility and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that will not be the case. But if we're working on our own ambition, our own zeal, our own our own abilities, our own confidence in who I am and what I can accomplish, it's going to be a negative balance. It's just the way it works. So let's read here, starting at verse 2. I think we'll read on down to verse 14. Philippians 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But that what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so I kind of look at this passage and say, what? So if you've at all looked at homiletics, and I have little, I don't put that much importance in it, but if you want to put a title, you have a topic, you have a message, you want to put a title to it, and that title kind of is the punchline. It's kind of the thing that the rest of it wraps around. And so here in expository teaching and preaching, we have a passage, and we aren't going to be like a topic. We're jumping around here and there, but we have this passage, and how are we going to draw the meat out of this passage and just understand really what was the thrust, what was the Apostle Paul, what was the key that he wanted to get through in this passage here. And I put this, I had looked at this before and maybe it would have come out a little different, but this is what I was seeing. I put as a title, Laying Hold of Christ. Or maybe it's not that, maybe it's Christ laying hold of me. And so this is the challenge that we have for this morning as we start out this last day of the week as we study. It's not so much, maybe I'm striving, I'm desiring, I'm reaching for something. Do I understand what I'm reaching for? And I realize that what I'm reaching for is what Christ has already grabbed a hold of in me. And we know the story of the Apostle Paul we have there in Acts chapter 9, where he's on his way and he has lots of zeal and he's going to get things done and he's getting somewhere in life and he's trying to please his superiors and he's trying to move forward. He's going to be of his religion, he's going to be the one that gets more done than anyone else. And he's on this path, and he's got zeal, and he's doing what is, he's serving God, and he's serving God with all he's got. And he's on his way to Damascus, and he has plans here to see how many Christians he can find, and how many he can haul back with him, how many can stick in jail, how many he can get their heads chopped off because because they're deceived, and he's going to make sure that this Jewish religion's not going to suffer any losses by this new religion that came. It's called, it wasn't called Christianity yet at this point, but people following this imposter that's called Jesus. And so he's got this all figured out, and he's studied under Gamaliel, and he's got the credentials, he's got zeal, he's got understanding, and he's got what it takes, and he's gonna really get somewhere in life. And all of a sudden on the way, this bright light comes in and just knocks him down flat. And he opens his eyes and he can't see a thing. All of a sudden, he comes to understand that maybe something wasn't going the way it should have. Maybe there's something that he should have understood, and he didn't. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He understood it was the Lord, but he didn't know who the Lord was. And he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he was changed man. And his life did a turnaround, and he still had zeal, but it was not his own. It was the Lord Jesus Christ in him. And that from that moment forth, it wasn't. He wanted his life at a place where Jesus could grab a hold of him anytime and could use him for whatever purpose. And that's the challenge for us this morning, that first of all, before we can really get a hold of Christ, he has to get a hold of us. And this morning, it's not so much about what I can do for God as what can God do for me. Do you understand that? What can God do for me? And before I'm ready to do anything for God, he has to do a work in me, first of all. And we need to be at a place where we allow him to do that. This idea of laying hold is taking possession. So we work with the real estate some, and sometimes we buy properties that someone had a title to it. They had a deed, and they didn't keep the agreements. They didn't make the payments or whatever. And so there's a legal process that takes place, and there's a court hearing that takes place, and the person that had this property, they lose it, and there's usually a bank that takes possession of it. And then if you had a property and it's been seized and the title's been taken away, you have no rights being there anymore. And if you decide, no, this is my place, I'm going to stay here, they can send out sheriff or whoever, and they can come and they can haul you off, and you don't have any rights to that property anymore. So that's the idea. We have this life, and we have a title to it, and we have a right to this life, and for some reason the payments weren't being made, and we haven't been meeting the obligations. And so there's a repossession, and someone else takes a deed, and someone else has a title to your life, and that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I no longer have any rights to this life of mine. It's been ceased. There's been a foreclosure taking place, and now there's a different title, a different ownership. And I enjoy the work we're doing. We come in some of the houses. What we do is we buy houses, we go through and fix whatever, then we sell it again. But just some of the mess that's there. And the reason that the mess is there, that the owner that had it there was just wasn't taking care of whatever maintenance as needed. And there's usually things going on. Sometimes there's a divorce. Sometimes it's older people that haven't been able to keep up. Sometimes there's hoarders. One time we got a property where there's just little paths through the whole house. And we were clearing off the kitchen table. Imagine this. This was a few years back, but towards the bottom of the stack, what was on the kitchen table, we found junk mail was from the 1970s. So you know from the 1970s, this was laying on this kitchen table. And so I just share this to say that if we are the owners of this property, we are not capable of doing it. And there needs to be a foreclosure, there needs to be a repossession, and someone needs to take ownership of the property that's going to be able to maintain it, and it's going to be able to bring it back to where it's useful. It's going to have to clear out all the junk. And one situation where there was water coming in the basement, and there's like a middle beam going through the house, and there's posts in there because of the water. Everything was rotted out, and the house was at the point where it was ready to go like this. And so we got possession of the property. We went in there and we took out all the rotting stuff and all the posts that were rusted out and made sure they were solid. And the house is good to go for a long time. And so that's kind of just used as an analogy this morning for the mess we're going to make out of. We're not capable. We're not very good property owners, and we can't make the payments that are needed. So we need someone else that can take possession. So we're at the beginning of a new year, and some people like to make like New Year's resolutions. Some things maybe that didn't quite turn out like we thought they should have. And so we're going to start over. How are we going to do this? And we're going to try harder. And sometimes the harder we try, the more we make a mess of things. You ever feel that way? And so we have the Apostle Paul, and he thought he was doing God a service. He thought he was doing the right thing, and he was actually working against God. He was destroying the very thing that God was doing and accomplishing, and he didn't understand that. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was deceived. And that's how he met the Lord Jesus. And so we have here a testimony of his life, and we see that there is some areas that he had to give up. And really, the other day someone was asking, okay, so I'm preaching in the missions conference. What are my credentials? And I could start listing a number of things. I've served for so many years. I've got lots of experience behind my belt. I was ordained, and I've been preaching for how many years, and I don't know, I haven't kept track. I've preached how many hundred or maybe a thousand or so messages, and so I know what I'm doing. This morning I want to stand before you and say I have one credential, and that is I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken over. And I want him to have complete control. And so if you can have that concept and you can go forth from here, this is my claim that the Lord Jesus has laid hold of my life and my desire, not that I've attained, but I'm reaching forth, I'm desiring, what am I after? My desire is to know him better. My desire is to be more consecrated to him. My desire is that I would not get in the way of what he wants to do through my life. My desire is that I'm not working with my own zeal. My desire is that, we looked at last night, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And standing before this judge, what do I have to say? And all I can say is, when I'm standing before Lord Jesus, is, Lord, only what you have done for me, and only what I have been able to accomplish here in this life is because of you. That I really have nothing else to say. My life is just because I've trusted in you. And I have confidence stand before him because that's how I live my life, a life of trusting in him, a life of depending not on what I can do. And so we're called on to share, we're called on to preach, we're called on to go out and try to convince people of their need for Jesus Christ. How do I go about preparing for that? And as young people, you're called on to stand up here and lead songs. You're called on to maybe have a devotions. But how do I go about getting prepared to do this? And we're called on maybe, then we move on to marriage. We're called on to be parents. So how can I be effective as a father? How can you be effective as a mother? It all has to do with whether we allow the Lord Jesus Christ, as Apostle Paul said in Colossians, said, my life is hid in Christ. In Galatians said, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, and yet the life that I live from here on out, I live my Lord Jesus Christ. That's maybe a summary of the same thing we have in Philippians 3. It's not about me, it's about Jesus and what I have been able to allow him to do through me. And if we don't work on that basis, on that premise, then it's not going to go well for us. We have the word flesh here, and I'm not sure if any of you can comprehend what I'm saying here. What does the word flesh mean? If I'm working, I'm a carnal person, that I'm working through the flesh, what does that look like? And we have a very clear list in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. And it looks somewhat like this. The works of the flesh are manifest, and it's adultery, it's fornication, it's uncleanness, it's lasciviousness, it's idolatry, it's witchcraft, it's hatred, it's anger, it's fighting, it's heresy, it's murders, it's drunkenness, and that makes sense. That's the flesh. But what I'm looking at in Philippians 3 here is something very different. He didn't mention anything that we have in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. So the flesh is more than just the sinful and the wicked things that naturally come from a life that's not been changed by Christ. I would add to that list, the flesh is anything that I can accomplish by my own strength and my own power. And one of the reasons the Lord Jesus Christ came, the truth in person of Jesus Christ and the religious leaders, thinking especially of the Pharisees and thinking of the lawyers, is that their occupation was to read and interpret the law, and the Sadducees that were kind of the elite was in the temple in the day of Christ. Why they rejected Christ, why they didn't want to have anything to do with him, and I think the core of the matter is this. They didn't need Jesus. They were fine without. They, in their religion, in their way of trying to please God, in their way of doing this religious stuff, they had what they needed without Jesus. And that's why Apostle Paul here mentions about the righteousness that we had that was in the law. And I'm not sure just how he could say that, but he said concerning or touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He at least had himself convinced that if he studied the law and looked at what the requirements were to be a follower of God, blameless. It means there couldn't be anything found against him. And yet if we read there in Romans chapter 7, there's one thing that came up where he realized, no, and that is this thing of covetousness. You can study that. Maybe some of you have and understand. I'm not going to take much time there. But as far as being an adulterer or not keeping the, not having idols and all those things, he was careful. He was zealous, and he wanted to make sure he's going to do this thing right. He's going to serve God, and he's going to be faithful. But then when it came to this thing of covetousness, he was convicted, and he realized, no, before God, he's guilty. He's guilty. So the greatest perceived assets that we can have sometimes, and he lists a whole bunch of assets, can actually be the biggest liability. And what we can perceive as liabilities can actually be assets. God can provide or can put things in our lives that we look at as, this is a difficult thing. This is a liability. This is something that if we're putting in columns of what we're worth, you know, business, they do that to figure out inventory at the end of the year. What's this business worth? And so we list all the assets, all the things that we have in our favor. And on this side, it's the liabilities. Maybe we have a bank loan, and we have these things that we owe other people. There's bills that are still pending to be paid, and those are liabilities. And so we come up at the end, we have a balance sheet, and we figure out what our net worth is. And as Christians, how do we do this? How do we figure out what our net worth is? And so we can put in this whole list of assets and say, okay, I'm the 10th generation of Mennonites since the Anabaptist people moved over from Europe. And so I've got 10 generations of faithfulness in the Anabaptist circle. And my parents, they were strict. They were old order Mennonites. And they, all this liberal, all this worldly stuff, no, we didn't do any of this stuff. And so this is an asset. And these doctrines that we can look around and we see, like the general evangelical world, they go off to war and they go and they kill other people. And as a Christian, you can't do that. So no, I'm non-resistant. This is an asset. I'm careful. I mean, everybody around me, even those that profess to be Christians, they're dressing, you know, in a way that they're not modest, and they're fashionable, and on and on. No, I dress plain, and I make sure that I'm going to dress right, and this is an asset. You know, if we think that somehow by doing these things that we're going to stand before God, and this thing of righteousness is sometimes they put this scale, and they don't use this much here in Peru. They used it some, so you have this thing, and they want to weigh something, you put a like a pound weight on this side, and so you want to buy a pound of beans. And so on this side, you put the beans in, and they get the scale to be balanced. And so if this is a pound and this scale is balanced, so I'm sure that I'm getting a fair deal here, and I'm getting a pound of beans. And of course, that's kind of the idea of righteousness. It's equity. It's fair. God's a righteous God. He's fair. He's not going to give us a bad deal. God isn't that way. It's impossible. His nature is to be fair. And so as followers of him, we want to be fair also. And so how can I be fair before God? When I stand before God, how can I be sure that the scale is tipped in the right direction? And of course, the Apostle Paul here, he has this list of things. That circumcised the eighth day. If you're a good Jew, then you make sure you get circumcised the eighth day. As a child, I'm not sure how you're going to make sure, if you know what I mean. Your parents were good Jews, and so they made sure you were circumcised the eighth day. So I was circumcised the right day. And as far as my lineage, the tribe of Benjamin, and we know that Benjamin and Judah were the two tribes that still, the southern kingdom that was still, where the northern kingdom was destroyed because all the kings were wicked kings, they were idolatrous kings. But okay, so I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, so my lineage is the right lineage. And he doesn't mention it here, but we know he studied under Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was considered maybe one of the elite of the teachers. So his education was the best, and he had zeal. Here he mentions his zeal was directed towards persecuting the church. But so he had all these things that he thought were things that were going for him until he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he realized these were actually things that he was trusting in that kept him from getting to trust in the right thing, and that is in Jesus Christ. And so I think as Anabaptist people, as conservative Mennonites, we can have those tendencies. We could think, you know, because I'm doing this and this, I've got some special favor with God, and I've got a good shot at being someone that God can use. I'm not in any way saying these things aren't important, and if you know my heart, you know that if we're going to be faithful, we must be a people that are separated and not following after the culture around us. And if we lose that, we lose a lot. And the Pharisees, the word Pharisee was basically an interpretation that we would say they were nonconformists. They were the ones that were not conform to the world around them. They were going to make sure they do this thing right. But these were things that actually were standing against Apostle Paul. And so if we put our trust in these things, that is trusting in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul came to the place where he said, this I count as dung. And I think there could be a better word. Dung we would maybe translate as manure. And manure has some value. Manure is very valuable if it's put out in fields. This is something that is... maybe the word there in the Greek had the idea of something that's thrown to the dogs. So you've got this meat, and you're going to get it out, and it's leftovers, but you're going to get it out and prepare it for lunch, and you this awful smell comes. So this meat is spoiled. It's rotten. It's terrible. And so it's useless. It's worth nothing. So we throw it out. It's trash. It's garbage. It's something that is obnoxious. It's something I want to get rid of. And this whole list, to Apostle Paul, he said, I count it as something obnoxious, something that's standing in the way. So we could take inventory of things that we maybe think are things that are of value. And we realize if that's been hindering us from trusting in Jesus Christ and depending on Him for everything, they actually are things that are going to be against us. When he wrote to the Romans, I don't need to turn there, but I just want to mention this. He said, talking about his contemporaries, Jewish friends, he said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and being about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So we can have our own concept of what righteousness is, and we can have zeal. And this was actually standing in the way. And to this day of the Jewish people, the Orthodox Jews that are still rejecting Christ, they put their trust in they're trying to keep the law, and they're very careful. I've heard of this, of where there's some Jews that actually would put elevators in their buildings because going up steps on the Sabbath day would be work. And so if we have an elevator so they can avoid doing work on the Sabbath day, that the elevator would take them from one level to the other. And so that's their concept of how they, and they're zealous about it. They're very sincere, and they are convinced, I think, this is the right way. They want to please God, and they're still waiting for the Messiah. And these people, I understand, would come to the end of their life, and they realize that they're standing before Jesus Christ, and they realize they reject. I have rejected the very means of what was provided for their getting right with God. I think my time's about up. I wanted to focus on verse 10 some. The thrust, the drive for us of what can I leave with you people this morning you can take away? If you're going to go away from these 3 weeks of Bible school with something that's valuable, it has to be this, that I may know Him. My passion is to know Jesus. And if we go away knowing Jesus in a new and a deeper and a better way, we're equipped to go forward. That was Apostle Paul's cry, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Tonight we want to talk about the need for power in our missions, in saving souls. There's nothing in me that can take a soul that is lost and in sin and that can get him over on this side where he's saved in Jesus Christ. There's nothing exists in me, so it has to come from somewhere else. That, and the Apostle Paul said, I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. There's this dead body here, and there's tremendous power that brings it back to life. That's the power that I need in my life. But he goes on to say, and to know the fellowship of His sufferings. And what the last part of this verse here is what really we need to grip this morning. Be made conformable unto His death. There's this concept that I want to leave with you, and that is that the suffering church, the crucified church, the church that is dead to itself, is the church that is alive unto God. And It's not just about accepting the cross in our lives, it's embracing. Do you understand the difference? Accepting is, okay, these things are difficult, things have come in, and this is just a cross, I need to accept it. But I see the Apostle Paul embracing and desiring, wanting to experience the cross in his daily walk. The cross is something real. Be made conformable unto his death. We looked at it a little bit last night. The cruelest and most difficult death that someone could experience was what the Apostle Paul, our Lord Jesus Christ, how he died. And this is a prayer. Is that something we can pray, that we want to be made conformable unto the death of Christ? Do we understand that? Is that real? I tell you, if we can lay hold of this principle, we're going to do mighty things for God. It's death to ourselves and conformable to the death of Christ. The only way we can really know Jesus is if we are, what's the word I want to use? We're crucifix. I'm not making sense here, but the Protestant concept of the cross is that Jesus died on the cross. He died for me. He did it all. And I'm saved from my sins because of what Jesus did there. And the Anabaptist concept was from the beginning, it's not just what he did for me, but that there's a following after. The cross that Christ had is my cross also. And if he hung on the cross, then I live my life hanging on the cross too. I live my life just completely given over to death. Okay, we must terminate here. I'm going to lead in prayer, then I'm going to turn the time over to our brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his life. Help us to understand how we can lay hold of the life of Christ, how it can be in reality the life that we live, that we no longer live our own lives, but what we live from here on out is Christ living through us. Help us to understand the concept of the cross and how that is a key and essential to us being available and used for your kingdom, and that we would not trust in our own righteousness and not trust in our own abilities and our own strength and our own credentials. So bless each one here this morning as we start out this day, that we can be instruments used for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.